We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 tonight, and I will say just a little something about our cake auction coming up with the youth group. Some of y'all have been around a long time and some maybe not so long, but I don't know if y'all remember, we used to do a million fundraisers, and I mean, it was almost like month after month after month, and we sold donuts, and we did this, and we did that, and we rented the teenagers out, and a lot of times it would turn into renting the youth pastor out, you know, because when the people would call, I'd call the parents, and then teenagers weren't available, and then the job had to get done anyway, so I'm out there mowing the grass or trimming the hedges, whatever they're wanting, raking the leaves. So through trial and error, blood, sweat, and tears, we fell upon the cake auction. I had a lady in the church for years. She kept trying to get me to do the cake auction. You need to do a cake auction. You need to do a cake auction. I was like, all right. And we tried it one year, and it was amazing. I mean, it was the best thing we ever did. You know, it raised the most money in the least amount of time and everything. And I can't tell you how important it is and how helpful it is. As a youth pastor, when you're working with teenagers and you're dealing with money and things that cost, you know, and different events, this event costs that and that event costs, I hate it. I always hated having to make the teenagers pay. Like, we go out to eat lunch and all of them would have to, you know, in the early years they'd pay for their own or whatever. Well, you would always have four or five kids that couldn't do it, you know. And it was always a thing, you know. It was always you had to people would notice, and I didn't never want to make it a big deal. But through the years, we got, you know, more and more, a little better youth budget and so forth, and started, you know, getting to where didn't have to do that as much. And it's such a nice thing to be able to tell parents, and you know, our main parents get it. They understand that our teenagers need to go to church camp, but then there's some parents out on the fringes. They're not going to pay for that. That to them, it's not worth it. You know what I mean? So when we do something like the cake auction, and I can just go to these parents and say, hey, your teenager, your kid, you just show up to the auction and help out a little bit, and your way is going to be paid for. And it takes all excuses away. I mean, maybe not all of them, because they're going to come up with something, you know. But I try to eliminate all excuses I possibly can. I even schedule church camp as early in the summer as I possibly can. That way they can't say, well, we're gonna get a job. I can say, you know, get out of school, wait another week or two, give me one more week or two, let's go to church camp, then get your job. All right. And so I try to eliminate all that, but this church has been so good to this youth group through the years, so generous. And I believe you understand the importance of investing in our young people. And you've done that time and time again, and we really appreciate it. And again, we just ask you to come out, you know, in two Sundays from now, the 26th, and help us out at the cake auction. And I think it's set up a perfect way. You know, those of you that have a little extra, and you can bless and you can help some of these families. You know, some of these families got two and three teenagers or kids going to these camps. And the Wilds is well worth the money when we go to teen camp. And, of course, Stevens Camp is well worth the money too, right? On the kids' camp, it's an amazing thing. But spiritually speaking, I would say for the teens, the best camp, the best spiritual results I see are at the Wilds, okay? But the Wilds is over $400 a teenager, all right? And it is a lot of a burden for me to bear and carry to try to get all that paid for. So you guys come help us out, all right? We would appreciate it. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. This is the main thing I want my teenagers to learn and really get in their heart before they leave the youth group. Now, some of my old teenagers sitting over here, and they're probably like, he's going to say justification. And justification is definitely one of them, okay? But Ephesians chapter 1 is an amazing passage, and so I'm going to say it like this tonight. Are you a beggar, or do you belong? Are you a beggar in the family of God? Do you see yourself as an outsider with God sometimes, Or do you see yourself as you, that you belong in his family, you belong as one of his children? And this is what the Ephesians were struggling with. They were living as beggars, but they were really rich in Jesus Christ. They just didn't know it. They didn't know what they had. They didn't know what they were given as they became Christians, as they got saved. And so tonight in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at these things. These are the things that we are given in Christ, and we don't have to work for them. We don't have to earn them. We don't have to wake up every day and strive to get to God, all right? We're already with him. He's already with us. We are in Christ, and this is where the Apostle Paul breaks it all down. So look at Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 3, starting in verse 3. I didn't give Miss Karen the scriptures ahead of time, but we're going to be walking through chapter 1, a little bit through chapter 2. So ask yourself this question tonight. Do you feel like a beggar sometimes in the family of God? Or do you feel like you belong? Do you feel like an outsider sometimes? Hopefully not. I mean, this is a Sunday night crowd. I would think that you guys are pretty solidified in your confidence in the Lord and that he's got your back and that he's there with you. But do you live and walk in that freedom and that confidence day in and day out? So let's read in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And those two terms right there, spiritual blessings and in Christ Jesus, is what I really want you to pay attention to. Because he's saying you have those things. You have been blessed with these spiritual blessings. And what he's about to do is he's about to start listing these spiritual blessings. And he's saying these spiritual blessings are given to you, okay, in Christ. When you got saved, you got placed in Christ, all right? And these things are given to you, and that's what the Ephesians were struggling with. They didn't know these things. And so a lot of this comes down to the reason it is so important for us to continue growing in our knowledge and our understanding and the teaching of the Word of God and truth and keeping our heart and our mind focused on truth is because we have the more knowledge of the Lord and the things that who he is, revealing those mysteries. We'll never completely fully understand God, but it should be our lifelong goal to seek him and seek the knowledge of him and get to know him as much as we possibly can, because the more we get to know him, the more confidence we're going to have in who we are as his children and in who he is as God, and we're going to have more confidence. Knowledge brings confidence. And you say, well, where do we need to put the focus at in our Christian life? Should it be in our performance? There's nothing wrong with that. You know, we should have a good performance, but I would say the step before that is your knowledge of God, your knowledge of truth, your knowledge of the Word of God, because what you know and what you believe is going to dictate what you do and how you live your life. And it shouldn't be backwards. And a lot of times Christians get that backwards. They think this Christian life is all about do's and don'ts, right and wrong and sin or not sin and that kind of stuff. And it's really about getting to know the creator of this universe, and he will change you from the inside out. All right, so we're gonna get started here on these spiritual blessings that you have. So here's tonight. We're gonna list a few things. Some of these things I hope you know you have them, but maybe they're not fresh on your mind. And maybe sometimes you think you have to earn some of these things. But I'm gonna try to get that out of your heart tonight, that you don't earn these things. You already have these things, all right? Now I wanna say a little clarification right here before we get into verse 4, because verse 4 is scary. All right, I am not a Calvinist, okay? I am not a Calvinist. I would not be allowed to be a youth pastor at this church if I was a Calvinist, okay? I've grown up in churches that preached against that my whole life, okay? And I think all of you know what a Calvinist is. They think you are predestined either to go to heaven or go to hell. You don't have a choice in the matter. You are going to go one or the other, all right? And so there are some verses in the Bible, and what I'd like to say here is that there should be no scripture, no verse in the Bible that you should ever be afraid of, all right? But there are some terms that you need to be able to handle, and you need to be able to read them and understand them and handle it. And that's verse 4 right here, verse 4 and 5. It says, "According as he hath chosen," this is Jesus, all right? "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." All right, now you think about that. One of the spiritual blessings, this shouldn't be a negative thing. This should be a good thing. One of the spiritual blessings, and you can underline this if you're gonna underline these spiritual blessings that you're given in Christ. But one of the spiritual blessings you were given in Christ is that you were chosen by God before the foundation of the world to be in Him, to be in Christ, to be saved, to be a child of God. And you know, you can start running down that rabbit hole and you can start worrying about it. And you say, well, God, does God choose this person and not choose that person? I don't believe it works that way, but I do believe in the sovereignty of God. I do believe what this verse says, that God knew before the foundation of this world, He knew who would be saved and He knew who would not be saved. He knew who would give their life to Him and who would not. I mean, if He didn't know that, He wouldn't be God. Now, I can't fully comprehend that, you know, but If anybody can fully comprehend God, raise your hand. I mean, that's what we're doing here. We're never going to fully comprehend. I don't think when we get to heaven, we're going to fully comprehend Him. I think we're going to know a whole lot more, but I don't think we're going to have it all figured out even there, because He's still going to be God. So it says, accordingly, He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that, listen to this, we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, maybe you have read that at some point in time and thought that was talking about your performance, that you need to be holy in your performance and that you need to be blameless in your performance. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a ton of scriptures in the New Testament that talk about that you need to be holy in your lifestyle, in your sanctification. You need to be blameless in your sanctification. But I want to ask you this question. First of all, we know the context is this. These are spiritual blessings that are given to you in Christ, okay? So He's saying, in Christ, you are holy. In Christ, you are without blame. You sit that way. And you say, how? How in the world does that work? It's because it's not you. It's not you that is holy. It's not you that is blameless. It is Christ that is holy. It is Christ that is blameless. Christ lived that perfect, sinless life that you can't live and I can't live. And that was given to you. That was put on your account when you got saved. And it says that you stand before Him in this. You stand before the Father in Christ, holy and without blame before Him in love. That's the only way it could work. It has to be that way, okay? For God to be able to accept you, you have to stand before Him, spiritually speaking, in Christ, blameless and holy. And you say, well, I don't feel blameless. It's not talking about your performance. It's not talking about your sanctification. It's talking about your position in Christ, spiritually speaking, before the Lord. This is how you live. So you should, this shouldn't throw you for a loop. This should make you appreciate. This should make you feel good that you have a foundation of God's love and acceptance for you, okay? He is giving you something that you can't manufacture on your own. You will never be. We strive for holiness. We strive for blamelessness, but you'll never be blameless. I mean, you know, have any of y'all reached that yet? Have any of you got to that point to where you're 100% blameless? You know, I don't think so. We never will. We are heading that way. We're trying. Verse 5, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And I love this verse. I love, if you're underlining adoption of children, this is another spiritual blessing. If you underline spiritual blessing in verse 3, another spiritual blessing that you have is that you were adopted as a child. That's where we get that from, that we are the children of God. There's so much amazing things that go along with that when you begin to think about what is it like to be a child of God? What does that mean to be a child of God? That means you have protection. That means you have provision. That means just like a parent is watching out for their newborn child or their kid, their toddler, or even as they get older, a parent never stops paying attention to their child. A parent never stops taking care of their child. A parent never stops loving their child. A parent never stops providing. A parent never stops worrying. Now, I don't think God worries, but you know what I mean. He is paying attention. He is working things on our behalf. He cares deeply about what is going on in our life and what is affecting us in the ins and outs. And I think sometimes we think he's distant, and he's not. He's very concerned with the details of our lives, just like you and I are concerned with the details of our children. and you stop and you sit and you think back on all the different thoughts and feelings you had towards your newborn child and those first few months of that infant, and as they got older, the love and the affection that you had for them, that's a picture of how the Lord feels and how He interacts with us. And I remember when we first had Isabella, and some, you know, it was tough. Anytime you have a baby, it was tough those first few months and so forth. But as she got older, you know, one of the most exciting times of my day would be in the morning when we would hear her beginning to kind of cry and wake up in the nursery, you know, and you hear her in her bed. And I remember walking in there, and I would open the door and I'd peek, and she'd be standing in her crib and she'd be smiling. She'd just be looking at you, you know. And I remember that feeling of, man, I would do anything for her. I would give anything for her. There's nothing more precious. There's nothing more important, you know. And I remember the Lord using that in my life. And He said, you know what? All of these things that you think about her and the way you feel about her, those are the same things I think and feel about you. And I needed to learn that. I needed to know that. And that drew me into more of a closer intimacy with the Lord. You know, we need to know how the Lord really thinks about us, how He really feels about us. We need to know that He's on our side when we begin to think about, well, what does it mean to be adopted? What does it mean to be a child of God? This is something that's given to you in Christ at your salvation. You don't earn it. You just accept it and you just enjoy it. You got to learn to enjoy it. The Ephesians were living as beggars. They weren't viewing themselves as children of God. They were viewing themselves as outsiders. But they began to learn. They began to grow and they began to realize, hey, I belong. And when you realize, hey, I am worthy. I'm not worthy in and of myself, but I'm worthy in Christ. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the Most High King. I'm not just some specimen walking around on the face of the earth. I'm important. And I'm not talking about being prideful and that kind of stuff. We're important in the eyes of God. He has done everything He can to provide for us, to bless us and to grow us and to develop us. I mean, He gave His only begotten Son for us. How much more important can He show you and I that we are to Him? The next thing, and this is one of the things I think is most important for each and every person. I know it was for me, and teenagers especially. Verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Wherein He hath made us accepted. If you're underlining, underline accepted. Accepted. And the word beloved means the loved ones. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Wherein He hath made us accepted in the loved ones. Okay, I want you to think about this. Inside of each and every one of us, we want to be accepted. And teenagers especially, they struggle with that. But I think adults struggle with it too. We all want to belong to something. We all want people to accept us. Now, as you get older, hopefully we grow into a place to where, hey, it's nice if people like us. We want people to like us. We want to get along with people, and we want to, you know, we don't want to butt heads with everybody. But at the end of the day, you realize that, hey, that's going to happen sometimes, and it's not going to devastate you emotionally if not everybody in the world likes you, you know. And if you're going to ever do anything in life, you're ever going to be a leader, people's going to have opinions about you. Not everybody's going to like you. And you got to learn to be okay with that. But one thing you can be assured of is that in Christ, you have been accepted. And it is not dependent upon you. It is not dependent upon you having a good day and making all the best choices in the world. We're wanting to make all the right choices. But you and I both know we don't always make the right choices. But even when we don't make the right choices, this verse is still true. You are still accepted in the Beloved. And it's by His grace. And I want to back up to that verse 5. It says, according to the good pleasure of His will. You know what that means? It just means because He just wants to do it. God just wants to do it. He just wanted to do it. He just wanted to make it that way to where you and I are His children. You and I are accepted in Christ. See, He doesn't accept you because you're spiritual. He doesn't accept you because you do more good than you do bad. He accepts you because you're in Christ, and He accepts Christ. Okay? Christ was perfect. Christ was sinless. Christ was holy. Christ was blameless. And so he sees you, he sees Christ. So that's who he's accepting. So we just get to benefit from that. And then we go on through here. Verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Redemption, you can underline redemption. Redemption is one of the one of the most important doctrines of the Bible. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're bought back. And so it is a spiritual blessing, you know, that God has given us. We've been bought back. We've been paid for, not with gold and silver, not with money, but with something much more precious. We've been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. He gave his life for us. And therefore, we are standing in forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. And I want to back up real quick back to acceptance. One thought I had that I think is so important that we need to think about, especially for young people, but also for older people. When we do not realize that we are accepted by God, we search for that acceptance in other things. We search for that acceptance in other people. And especially young people, when you have a group of friends and they're trying to get you to do things that you know you don't need to be doing and partake in things you know you don't need to be doing, if you don't know you are accepted by God, and you're going to be trying to always reach out, and you're going to always be trying to fill that void in your heart by being accepted by people. And you're going to change and do things that you don't want to do just so you'll be accepted by certain people. And that can happen too as you get older. You get peer pressure doesn't just stop when you're a teenager. Peer pressure can happen as you get older. In your workplace and different situations. Hopefully the peer pressure here is to follow the Lord, but you guys know you have other areas that you socialize and so forth, and sometimes it's easy to kind of gloss over who you are and that you go to church and that kind of stuff because you want to be accepted. But you know what? When you are grounded in the understanding that I am accepted by God, and that's enough. And at the end of the day, I want people to like me. But if nobody else likes me, I'm good because God likes me. God loves me. God accepts me. And I'm gonna stand with him and I'm gonna do what he wants me to do. And that gives you the foundation, that gives you the boldness to be able to be who you are in Christ, be who you are as a Christian and a follower of God, and be able to be different in this world. And we should be different. If we're fitting in everywhere we go, you know, there's a problem. You know, we're not doing something right. We shouldn't be fitting in everywhere we go. But back to verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, we're bought back, we're paid for, and we're forgiven." And we have to understand that we live in that forgiveness, and that's a spiritual blessing. Redemption and forgiveness is a spiritual blessing. And then verse 8. You can underline wisdom and prudence. Wisdom and prudence. We are given those things as a spiritual blessing. And I'm going to read in verse 11. It says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." And this is another spiritual blessing that we've been given. We've been given an inheritance. And what all that entails, you know, of course it entails heaven. I believe that's what it's talking about here, is that we've been given that inheritance of heaven. That is our home. That is where we're going. We're just passing through. And it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. It's gonna come. We're gonna be there. And I promise you, the moment we get there, we're never gonna want to come back here. And if y'all think about it, how much that we hold on to this life, and we wanna stay here as long as we possibly can, and do this and do that, and we all know we're gonna pass away one day, but we're somehow in our mind we've tricked ourselves to think that, you know, it's way down the road, you know, and it could be any minute for any of us, but one day I promise you we're gonna be there. We're gonna obtain our inheritance in heaven, and it's going to be an amazing thing, and we're never going to want to come back. And I had those thoughts, you know, when Brother Don passed away. I was like, man, he's having the time of his life. And I promise you, as much as he loved this place, and I even heard him say, someone asked him one time, forgot exactly how they asked him the question, but they said, you know, something about living your life over again and all this kind of stuff. And he says, I wish I had 3 lifetimes that I could give the Lord. And I remember thinking, I was like, I don't know if I could say that, you know. I think by the time I get there, I'm going to be ready to tap on out. Let's get on to heaven and enjoy that thing. But that's who he was. He's like, I wish I had 3 lifetimes to give to the Lord. But we all know that's not possible. Verse 13, it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, the in whom is always Christ, in Christ, that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And this speaks to your eternal security. Your soul is sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is deposited in us. It's a down payment in us, assuring us of our salvation, that we are in process of being saved, and that at our death, at our passing, that salvation will be complete. But it is the Holy Spirit that is sealing, securing our soul, making sure that we're going to be okay. So that's another spiritual blessing. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And there's lots of different things. I'm going to skip through a little bit here. But verse 19, it says power. All right, power was another thing that we are given. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? I promise you this. You have a lot more power given to you than you think you do. You can affect a lot more things in your life than you think you can. The problem is, you know what the problem is? The problem is you just don't pray about it. The problem is you don't talk to God about it. The problem is you don't bring these things to God. You just worry about them. You just stress about them. You just let them bother you. You just let them nag at you. And you don't actually talk to God. You're just hoping and wishing and dreaming that things just magically work out. You know, it don't have to be that way. You can actually affect things in your life. You can actually see things. And I'm going to tell you, when you commit yourself to truly praying about things, and this is what I would challenge you to do. You can do it however you want to do it. But in my phone, I have in my notes app, I've got the things that I pray through. I have the outline that I pray through every single day. I have different scriptures and things in there that I like to look at. But I have things in there that I'm praying about every single day. But I'm praying in a way that, hey, I want the Lord's will. But you know as well as I do, it's hard sometimes to know what the Lord's will is. And so I don't think he has a problem that we pray in a certain way and we say, Lord, I would love to see this. You know, I know when we're praying about our friends and our family that we want to see them get saved. I mean, we know that's the Lord's will. It's easy to pray in those things. But I'm talking about different situations. I'm talking about, you know, problems that we got, and we want to see these things work out. I have got things written down in my phone that I have been praying about, and over the last few years, I've seen the Lord answer those prayers. But it took time, and it took time, and he worked those things out a lot of times in a way that I wasn't even thinking about, in a way that I wasn't even considering. But I was open to it. You can't go into this thing with God and have your mind made up and say, this is what I want. It's not about what you want. It's about his plan. It's about his purpose. It's about his will. But I promise you, you can affect those different things in your life by praying about them, constantly bringing them up to God. And he says to do that. He says, I want you to pray that way. Pray like that persistent widow. Just keep bringing it up. Keep praying about it. Give God, God is waiting to hear from us. He's waiting for us to petition him. And so make that a part of your life. Utilize the power that you have in prayer. You're like that child, okay? When you have kids and that kid comes up to you and keeps asking and asking and asking and asking and you eventually give in, why do you give in? Because you care. You love them. You want to bless them. You want to do for them. God's the same way. Prayer is exactly the same way. You keep going to God and you keep talking about different things. And whatever is bothering you, you pray till it stops bothering you. You pray till you get that peace. And you keep going back and you keep going back and you keep going back. And it's hard. This life is hard. And we're constantly burdened with trials and tribulations and things that are bothering us, things that are not going our way, different people in our lives, you know, and our children. And we're worrying about this and we're worrying about that. learn to pray and understand. See, if you're still looking at, this is one way you can tell if you're still viewing yourself as a beggar. If you don't think you have power in prayer, if you don't think your prayer means something, you're still viewing yourself as a beggar. You don't believe you belong. You don't believe you belong as a child of God. You don't believe that you can go to God and talk about things and ask for things according to his will and it make a difference. If you don't believe that, if you're not praying, you think you're a beggar. You may not say it that way, but that's subconsciously where you're at. And I hope that will change. Look here, I'm going to read chapter 2, a couple more things and we'll be done. Chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This is something that blow your mind if you think about it, but spiritually speaking, we're already in heaven because we're in Christ spiritually, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And I don't know how to explain that. We'll have to let Brother Tommy explain it when I get done here. But we are already seated in heaven. We're already there. All right. But then the last two I want to focus on. And out of all of these, I think verse 6, that we are accepted, I think is one of the most, they're all important, but I think that's one of the most important things, truths or doctrines that we need to be convinced of and live in that reality, that we're accepted by God. But this next one, verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "For through him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." The word access. Underline the word access. Through Christ, we have access to the Father. All right? And I want you to think about that. I think sometimes feel, whatever you want to call it, and that's why we don't need to live by our feelings. We need to live by the truth of the Word of God. And that's why we need to be reading things like this and thinking about these things, is that we have access to the Father anytime we want it. Just like a little child has access to their mom or dad anytime they want. They don't have to earn their way to him. A child, you know, any parent that is a godly, loving parent, their children are allowed to walk up to them and sit on their lap and enjoy intimacy, fellowship, and talk about this and talk about that. And that's the same way we are with the Lord. This is a spiritual blessing that you and I have been given, that we have unlimited access to the Father 100% of the time, anytime we want it. He's always there. He's always ready. He's always listening. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to talk to him. He wants us to spend time with him. Just like that mom and dad wants their children to come and spend time with them. Some of you right now wish your children would call you and wish your children would come and spend time with you. The Father's the same way with us. He wishes we would just stop and spend time with him. The access is there. It's available. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to be good for a week, you know. We don't have to be sinless for a week to get there. It's available all the time. And then lastly here, verse 19, it says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And I would underline the word fellow citizen. You are not a stranger. You are not a foreigner. You're not an outsider with God. You're a fellow citizen. You're an insider with God. You belong. You belong with God. You're important to God. And if we learn to live in that reality, okay, we'll pray more, I promise you. We'll pray more. We'll have more confidence in our prayers. We'll want to walk with God more. We'll want to be in his word more. Anytime you know someone loves you, anytime you know someone loves you, someone cares about you, anytime you know someone is thinking about you in a fond way, you're attracted to that. You want to be around that. And that's who God is. And that's what he's showing you through these scriptures here, that, hey, you're a fellow citizen. You belong. You're a saint. You're not a sinner. The Bible describes sinners as that's lost people. And there's a lot of Christians that walk around, "Oh, I'm just an old sinner." Well, the Bible says you're a saint. If you're saved, you might want to catch up. You know, you might want to catch up to who you are. And it's important how you view yourself. And if you keep viewing yourself like a dirty old rotten sinner, then that's how you're going to keep acting. You know, and so if you're going to believe something about yourself and you're going to believe something about God, why don't you believe the truth? You know, why don't you believe what the Word of God actually says and not your imagination or not what someone else is telling you? So this is the foundation of, I would say, something that changed my life many years ago when I began to understand it. The Lord used it to show me some things, because I think I did have kind of a performance-based relationship with God. I would call it like a roller coaster relationship with God. If I was doing good that week, then me and God were good. If I was doing bad, then me and God had turned his back on me and so forth. And I had to earn my way back to him before I could talk to him, before I could pray and that kind of stuff. And thankfully, that's just not who he is. And I hope that that's not who he is to you tonight. And I hope that maybe something that was said tonight will be a blessing to you. And I appreciate y'all listening. Thank you.